Well, we're glad you're able to tune in today. Hopefully, all across this community and, like I said, many places around this nation, people are tuning in, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you this morning as we continue to go through our study in the book of Revelation. We finished up last week in verse 14 of chapter 11 in the book of Revelation, and like we do when we're all gathered here together, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word as we read verses 15 through 19, Revelation chapter 11. Let's read it together. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Father, I come to you this morning, again praising you for the things that you're showing us through your word that are obviously pointing towards the end times. Father, we thank you for your Spirit who speaks to us as we listen. We thank you, Lord, for your word that comes alive by your Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning, Father, we will listen to exactly what you had to say to us, because you're always speaking. We need to always be listening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this passage, the seventh trumpet, which was announced back in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, is about to sound. When it is sounded, this trumpet will unleash God's final acts of judgment upon the earth. The seventh trumpet will bring about a devastating wave of judgments known as the bowl judgments. And we'll be going through those very soon through our study. Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says it like this. "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of the clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times, nor ever will be in ages to come." The events that come to pass are not recorded until chapter 15. In chapters 12 through 14, where we'll be spending some time over the next few weeks, we're going to see a more detailed diary of the rise of the Antichrist and the process he uses to take possession of the earth. But in today's passage, we are fast-forwarding to the end of the tribulation, when Jesus has taken possession of the world and judged sin and sinners. We see that heaven is in a state of pure rejoicing. Now, you might wonder, well, why does God put this right in the very middle of the book of Revelation? Why is it here and why is it not at the end? Well, it is at the end as well. But I believe it's here for a purpose, and the purpose is this, to again remind us of what is to come. In fact, the whole book of Revelation, we get promised in the end that if we will spend time, we will be blessed because of it. We will start to understand that everything that happens, happens because God has put it in order for a reason and for a purpose. And it is to bring glory to the Son. It is to exalt the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And so right now, we are in the process of being able to see what it's going to be like on that day, on the second coming of Jesus, when he comes back to this earth and he sets up his rule over this earth and he judges those sins, the sinful and the sinners, and eventually will cast Satan into the depths of hell and lock the door forever. So we look forward to that day. I want you to see this morning in the verses 15 through 17, we're going to be seeing that they are rejoicing and we will be there as well, rejoicing over a ruler. And I want you to see the scope of his kingdom first of all. Look at what it says, the kingdom of his world, verse 15, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You know, I recall many years ago when I was singing in Handel's Messiah and singing that very verse out of Scripture in the Hallelujah chorus. Folks, I look forward to that day singing it again. Singing it with all the saints from all the people of all the world who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we will exalt Him above everything on that day. Heaven's going to rejoice because God and His Son Jesus have taken possession of a world that was lost to sin and Satan thousands of years ago. You see, folks, God didn't really, think about it. God created a perfect world. He created a perfect garden. He created two people and put them in the garden. And He told them, hey, it's going to be perfect as long as you do what you're supposed to do. And it's this, don't do the one thing I tell you not to do. And I said this over and over again, wouldn't it be nice to just have one rule to follow? Just one. And yet, we would still break it, wouldn't we? You think, oh no, I would never do that. I wouldn't do what Adam and Eve did. If God says not to touch that tree, I would not touch that tree. Oh yeah? Oh yes, you would. The fact is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all chosen to do evil in His sight. But Jesus has come and He's taken possession of this world. And Satan no longer will have rule over this earth. Heaven is also rejoicing that Jesus will be taking His rightful place as the ruler of the kingdom of this earth. You see, the Israelites thought and believed that one day there would be a ruler come and again would bring peace to this earth and reign in Jerusalem. But they thought of it from a purely country, from a national perspective, thinking that Jesus, when He came, was the one. And so on that day that He entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, they came out with their palm branches and they began to wave their palm branches. And they believed that Jesus was now going to come and sit on the throne of Jerusalem. The only thing that they didn't realize is He was going to, but not yet. Because the day had not yet been accomplished. And what He had to do before He would be king over all the universe is He became all sin for all people, paying the ultimate sin death on the cross for us. The scope of His kingdom will be that He will come and He will take rulership of all things. By the way, He already told His disciples that all authority had been given to Him, but now He's going to come and claim it. The span of His kingdom, the second part of verse 15 says, He will reign forever and ever. Forever and ever. Now, I don't know, I can't really comprehend with my little bitty pea brain how long that is. But it's so long that it never ends. And I recall many years ago as a teenager, we had an elderly pastor come to our... Now, I thought he was elderly. He's probably my age or something. I don't know. But he came and spoke to our church, and I was sitting there listening to him, and he was talking about eternity. And he says, eternity is like this. He says, let's say that there's a mountain larger than Mount Everest, and it's made out of pure marble. So hard that nothing can really faze it. And every 1 billion years, an eagle flies by this mountain. And as he flies by the mountain, he brushes the top of that mountain with his wing. And the time it takes for him to wear that mountain down level to the ground is the first day of eternity. For me, I'm going like, wow, that's a long time. Well, in essence, the scripture tells us there will be no more time. Time will be no more. We will be in the presence of God forever and forever. Can you say amen to that? Jesus shall reign eternally. All human rulers eventually die or are deposed or are replaced. But Jesus shall reign eternally. In fact, Psalm 145 verse 13 says it like this: Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. I want you to see, thirdly this morning, the strength of His kingdom. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says this: We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, because You have taken Your great power and You have begun to reign. His great power. That word, by the way, in the Greek is where we get the word mega from. It's power that is larger than any other power that we've ever known or experienced. He is called the Lord God Almighty. The Hebrew name is El Shaddai, Almighty God. It means all-sufficient, completely satisfying, nourishing, without any challenge. There will be no one who can ever stand up against God. No one. Satan and all of his demons will not have the power. The armies of this earth will not have the power. Those who control the buttons to all of the atomic warfare will not have the power. The nuclear warfare will not have the power. The only one that will have ultimate power is God Himself through Jesus Christ. He's called Lord God Almighty. No power, no person, no authority will ever be able to challenge Him. Amen? I want you to see also the stability of His kingdom. In the second part of verse 17, it says, You have taken Your great power and You have begun to reign. You are going to reign forever. You who was and is to come. The one who is and was is the eternal God. His name that says that in Scripture is El Elyon. He has no beginning. He has no end. You see, for us having not the ability to comprehend that in completion, because that's all we've ever known. We started at a time, and we know we're going to end at a time. And all we've really known is time. We're sometimes trapped by time. We wear watches. Sometimes we wear watches. Now we just look at our phone or whatever else. But time is of essence, and we have to look at time all the time, and we have to know that we have to be somewhere on time, and we have a job that says to be here by this time, and time is so constraining right now. But there's going to be, can I say it, a time when there's not going to be any time. There's going to be a day when there's not going to be any more days. It's going to be gone. And everything that we will ever experience will not be conformed to time any longer. It's going to be an amazing place. No more time. In the last part, the surety of His kingdom. He says He has begun to reign. It's the proletic aorist tense, by the way. And what that literally means is it's used to describe a future event that's so certain it can be spoken of as if it's already happened. In other words, when Jesus says this is going to happen, He's speaking to John right here. When he says this is going to happen, what he's saying is you can count on it. It's going to happen. In fact, it's already happened. You see, from God's perspective, he's outside of time. I always describe it like this. We're right now inside this bubble of time. There was a starting time. There's going to be an ending time. And we're all inside this bubble, but God's not inside the bubble. He has always been. He will always be. This little bubble doesn't affect him. He sees everything. He knows everything. He has put everything into order and into action. He will bring everything to a conclusion. When he says it's done, it's done. But he is not affected by time. These future events that we are talking about here and looking at in Scripture, from his perspective, they're already done. That's why when Paul says, for me to live is Christ and me to die is gain, Paul says, I already know it's going to happen. Because I see it from God's perspective. Yeah, I'm alive right now on this earth, but hey, I'm not always going to be alive right here on this earth. I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be in His presence forever. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. I'm convinced that God is able to do whatever He promises. Excuse me. Can you think of anything that God has ever said that hadn't come to pass? When He says He's going to do something, He will. And He does. And He will continue to, because God is God. And I can tell you this, when He says His kingdom's going to happen, it will happen. And He has already begun to reign. Secondly, this morning, I want us to see that we are, these folks here, and we are now, as we look at this, we are rejoicing over a reward. Look at what verse 18 says. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants and prophets, your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroyed the earth. Now listen, folks. There's going to be two different kinds of rewards. Rewards for those who have followed God and given their life to Him, and rewards for those who have not. But it's not the kind of reward you want. In fact, look at that first of all. The first part of verse 18 says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, your time has come for judging the dead. This verse looks ahead to the day when the armies of the world will gather themselves together to fight against the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Revelation chapter 16, verse 14 tells us about that. Their reward will be eternal separation and judgment with the devil in hell for eternity. In the end, they will hear the worst words ever heard when Jesus will say to them, I declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now folks, there's been a lot of bad things that I've heard in my life. And I'm sure there's been a lot of bad things that you've heard in your life. But there can never, ever be anything worse spoken than this. When Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. How can you make sure that He doesn't say that to you? Make sure you know Him. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Have you given Him your life? Do you know Him as your Lord and Master and Savior? You can choose that. A lot of people think you can't choose that. It can only happen if God chooses you to accept Him. That's not true. It's not what God's Word says. And when there's a difference between what some people say and what God's Word says, I always go with God's Word. So those who have chosen to go their own way, to do their own thing, to not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, They will be rewarded, but they will be rewarded with eternal separation and judgment. Folks, I don't know about you, but that just breaks my heart. I think we've all had people that we know and love and care about. And no matter how much we prayed for them and how much we tried to talk to them, they would continually push away anything that we would say about God. Oh, that's okay for you to believe. You can believe what you want to believe, but I don't tell me about that stuff. I don't want to hear it. You know why they don't want to hear it? Because if they truly hear it, then they know they're going to have to make a decision, which they've already made, by the way. By not wanting to hear the good news, what's the other option? The bad news. Right? They will be rewarded for their disobedience, for not repenting, for not turning to Christ. But look at what it says in the last part of verse 18. It will also be a time for rewarding your servants, the prophets, your saints, those who reverence your name, both small and great. It will be a time that Jesus will give to us the rewards that he's spoken of. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it says it like this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. By the way, I think that's an interesting passage right now, in the day that we're living in, because I think people are laying up for themselves toilet paper, and they're laying up, I mean, they're laying up for themselves everything they think they really need. But the thing that they really need is Jesus. Now, folks, I understand if you want to take care of your family, we need to do that. But, folks, buying stuff at the store and hiding it in your house and hoping that everything's going to be okay is not going to save you. And it's not going to save me. The only one who can save us is Jesus. So don't be like the pagans who run around thinking that they need this or that or whatever else. But instead, yeah, be wise, for sure. Nothing wrong with that. But folks, we don't set our hopes on the things of this world because they will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. Not might be destroyed. They will be destroyed. They will all go away. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus Christ will reign for eternity. One day every act of devotion to Jesus will be rewarded by him. Nothing was so small that he missed. He saw every sacrifice, every labor of love, every gift, every deed which was done in his name. And he will reward all of those who faithfully serve him. You see, folks, it's the only reason we even would want to do this is because of our great love for him. We love him so much because of what he's done for us. And it's not hard on us to do these things. It's hard on us to say no to ourselves so we can do those things. We should desire to show the love of God to every person that he puts in our path. We should desire to give and give and give. We should desire to go wherever he's called us to go. We should desire that. Well, thirdly this morning, look at what verse 19 has to say. We will be rejoicing over this reality. Look at what it says. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and earthquake and great hailstorm. In other words, all the powers of heaven will be released when we get to see God's temple. First of all, I want you to see these two amazing things about that. The reality of access. God's temple in heaven is going to be opened. Now, That started when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The scripture says when he died, the veil in the temple in the Holy of Holies was ripped from the top to the bottom. You remember that? At the very moment, by the way, that he died, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was an earthquake. It was dark. And the scripture says at the time of that earthquake, when the trumpets blow, the shofars blow at the time of the death of the precious lamb that they chose to give as a sacrifice for Yom Kippur, when that lamb was slain, all of this happened. What a coincidence. No, what a plan. A plan that God has always had for us to realize that the Lamb of God was slain. Jesus gave his whole life for us. God's temple in heaven's open. This is God continuing to show us that he wants us to come and be in his presence with him. Now, many years ago, I heard a man talking about that very event, saying when the veil was torn, it was so that God didn't have to be just in the Holy of Holies. He could come out and now live inside of us. Because the scripture says we are now God's temple. And the Holy Spirit now indwells us as believers. What a beautiful picture that is. I think a lot of people think, well, it was torn open so that we could go in and be with God. But what it was torn open for, if you recall what Jesus said, greater things will you do than I've ever done. When he died on the cross, it was torn open so that he could come out and be within all of us. Want to come and be in his presence with him. This is what he's always wanted for us, by the way. Adam and Eve experienced it and then lost it because of sin. And you recall, God put them out of the garden. And he put up guards there so they could not enter back in. We lost it because of our sin. But Jesus bought it back for us with the price of his precious, perfect blood. I remember a few years back, a friend of mine who is in the ministry preached the whole message on this very thing. He said when Adam and Eve chose sinfulness, God put them out. And he built a wall so high that they couldn't get over it, so thick that they couldn't dig through it, so deep that they couldn't go underneath it. Nothing could bridge that gap except Jesus. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through him. The way back to the Father is through Jesus. Oh, the way back to the Father is through Jesus. And then the reality of this affirmation. Look at what it says. It talks about within the temple, we are going to see the ark of his covenant. Now, why is that significant? Because just as it was significant for the Jews, it's also significant for those of us who know Jesus Christ. But for a far deeper way. Because the Ark of the Covenant did 3 things. It represented the presence of God. You recall that the presence of God rested on the Ark of the Covenant. And his Shekinah glory glowed from that. So the presence of God, the communion of God. God has now allowed us, because he's ripped the veil, to have communion with him. To be in his presence, to know him, to have a relationship with him, not just stand out on the outside and say, God, we know you're in there someday. We hope to be able to see you. I think a lot of people think of that, that it is still that way. They're afraid if they walked into, I think all of us that are here listening today, could probably raise your hand when I ask this question. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'd come to church, but I'm afraid the walls would fall down on me if I came in there? Folks, listen to me. God has opened the way for us through Jesus Christ, the door. He's opened the way for us by the blood that was spilt for us, by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. He has opened the way. He's inviting all who will come. In fact, this whole book that we're going through ends up by saying, the bride says, come. Come. Come to me. Come to me. You recall he'd said before, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. He says, come to me. So it's the presence of God, the communion of God, and the redemption of God. You see, what would happen is the high priest would take the blood of the sacrificial lamb and bring it into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and ask for forgiveness for the sins of the people. Well, in fact, the blood of the precious Lamb of God was sprinkled upon the mercy seat of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. We will have communion with Him, redemption from Him, be in the presence of Him. And so we sang this song a while ago, and He walks with me and talks with me. He tells me I am His own, and the joy that we share when we tarry there, none other has ever known. Lord, on that day, He will say one of two things. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to my kingdom. Or He will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Where are you today? Are you standing on the outside looking in? Or have you been in the presence of God already? Because you've asked Him to forgive you, to come into your life, to change you, make you a brand new person. It's one place or the other. But on this day, it's going to be final. Now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's final. It's already written. It's going to take place. But if you've not yet trusted Him as your Savior and Lord, wherever you are today, if you're listening online, by this live stream, wherever you are, let me just encourage you, if you listen to this on our website a day or two from now, wherever you are, whenever you hear this, let me tell you this, it's the truth of God coming to you by His Holy Spirit saying to you this, trust in me. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages for our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God then therefore demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so for anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. Folks, that's what God's Word says. Anyone can call upon the name of the Lord, trusting that Jesus Christ died on the cross to cover their sins with His blood. Are you covered? I had an insurance agent ask me that one time. Are you covered? I thought, well, I better make sure I am. Because if I have an accident or if my house burns down or what, I won't have any way to replace those things. I don't know. I better make sure I'm covered. We're so worried about this world, aren't we? Make sure we're covered. Make sure we got enough for right now. Make sure. And yet God says, no. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Father, I come to you this morning. And I thank you for this passage because it just simply reminds us of what is going to take place. It's not maybe, it's not we do think so or don't think. It's going to take place. It's your word. And your word will come to pass, no doubt about it. And because of that, there will be a day. Jesus described it in Matthew. There's going to be people standing on his right and people standing on his left. And he's going to say to one group, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Yeah, you might have been very religious. In fact, some of them will say, well, Lord, we did those things. We went and visited the poor, the people in prison. We did those things. They were very religious. He doesn't want religious people. He wants people to have a relationship with him. And the way you enter that relationship is by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So I'm just asking you right now, if you'd like to do that, would you simply pray a prayer along with me right where you are? If you're by yourself watching online, why don't you just pray this out loud to God, because I know He'll hear you, but you can just pray it softly in your heart as well as you want to. But just pray a prayer something like this. Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that you sent your Son Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, to walk among us and to ultimately sacrifice himself on a cross, the worst form of death ever, and shed his perfect blood to cover my sins. Lord, I know I don't deserve that. I deserve to be separated from you forever, because the wages of my sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so, Lord, today I receive that gift. Now, Lord, I realize it could be a gift and it could be sitting there and I could look at it forever and it could even have my name on it. But if I don't choose to receive it, it's not mine. But, Lord, today I choose to receive your gift of salvation and of eternal life with you forever. I receive it right now by asking Jesus Christ to come into my life, forgive me, and become my Lord. I give you my life. I repent of my sin. I turn the other way, and I want to start following you now. Lord, please give me the power that I need by your Holy Spirit to now walk in you. Wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever you've done, God will hear your prayer, and He will answer that prayer. And I praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Folks, thank you.